If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 6. When you first start thinking about fatherhood, you start thinking about being a father. And when Beth and I had been married for a few years, and we're like, you know, it's time to start a family, and we tried, we couldn't, and we're just, you know, we have this idea that, I just want to be a father so bad, and we think how wonderful it'll be to have this little life in our lives, and how great it would be to be a father. And we think it's going to be easy sailing. Oh, fatherhood will be so easy. And then it happens, and we think that this is what it's going to look like, that this will be, but that's what it is. I remember when we were looking and praying about becoming a mother and a father, and many of you have heard this story before, our whole story. I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but Caleb was a surprise because we had gone through an adoption that failed, and a year later we get a phone call on a Thursday saying you have to come up on Saturday to meet the mother, and she has to decide if she wants to allow you to adopt her child, and then you can be able to take the baby home on Sunday. And he was in the hospital, and he was just being born. So we call our parents, and they all start doing things for us, and we go up there on Saturday. And we meet his mother, and we fall in love with his mother, and fall in love with Caleb. And we're still at that happy moment of, I'm going to be a father. That's like, I'm going to be a mother. And it was time to go. She had signed all the paperwork, and on Sunday afternoon, we loaded Caleb. I carried Caleb out of the hospital, which I was told was not going to happen because the mother had to carry him. But they let me carry him out in the carrier. Took him out and put him in the truck because we drove the truck that day. And he was sitting back there. And we pull out. And I look back in the rearview mirror and I think, oh my gosh, what did we just do? What are we doing? Why? I couldn't believe we had done this. And we're just like, you know, we wanted this. This is what God had laid in our hearts, and this is what we wanted. And then reality hits. And believe me, those first few months were just, you know, good, except for the lack of sleep. Other than that, it was fine. You know, I don't mind changing diapers. Probably the proudest moment I had changing diapers, we had gone to Target. Back when we felt like we still could go to Target. And we went to Target, and it was rainy that night, it was dark, and we were getting some things, and he had one of those blowout type of diapers. And at this point, I didn't want to take him into the bathroom to do it even then, and I thought, okay, I'm going to take him out to the car. So I took him out to the car. It was dark. And I cleaned that boy up all the way in the dark. New diaper. Brought him back in no time at all. I felt, I've reached the pinnacle of fatherhood. Or what I thought at the time was the pinnacle of fatherhood. Now, as time has progressed, I mean, and then we get Abigail, and it adds more to the dynamic. I mean, if you can get one child, two children are just as easy. No, I don't think so. And believe me, I love my kids. I love my children so much. They're such a blessing to us and to our whole family and to this church. But my kids are now at an age, especially Caleb, at the age where I'm starting to see the world's influence on him. And it worries me. And as a father, I'm starting to pray more and ask God, okay, God, how am I going to keep that influence from him? And it's not that I want to shelter him and keep him, you know, in a bubble. I want him to know that this world is trouble. At the same time, I want him to learn from me that this world is trouble and how to deal with it and how God expects us to deal with it. I don't want him to learn from his friends. The reality is that none of us sail through fatherhood, just as none of us sail through motherhood. Now, mothers, I know you have it just as tough, as sometimes tougher than we do. But this isn't Mother's Day. We love you dearly. And believe me, we wouldn't want to do this without you. But we're going to focus on fathers today. John Wilmot, who was a friend of King Charles I, he lived in the 1600s. This is what he said about fatherhood. He says, "Before I got married, I had six theories about raising kids. Now I have 6 children and no theories. Now, you must know about John. John drank himself to death at the age of 33. But there's no proof that it was his kid's fault. That's a true story, by the way. I found that quote, and I'm like, what a great quote. Then I found out he drank himself to death. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. He had a lot of other issues, too, by the way. I don't want to get into those. But understand that fatherhood and parenting has been always difficult. I mean, it's always been this way. It's always been a tough row to hoe. I mean, God struggled with his first kids. Beth? Thank you. He struggled with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, he gave them the opportunity. They failed. He had to kick them out of the garden, out of his presence. He no longer walked with them in the cool of the morning. He still had a relationship with them, but it wasn't like it was. And then Adam and Eve struggled with their kids. Their one son killed the other son. I mean, what worse could happen? Parenting has always been difficult. So today I want to talk about parenting, but most of fatherhood. I want to talk about it from the time of Noah. Go to Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, we know that we are cantankerous children, and yet you love us, and you're gracious to us. Help us, Father, to reflect as fathers, as mothers, that same love that you have for us to our own children. We pray this in your name. Amen. It was a rough time to raise a family. The world was falling apart. I mean, this could be headlines from today. This world is not a friendly place to families anymore. We've been blessed to be in this country, a country that was really founded on family values, but we've seen that degrade, and I really don't want to get into why. I can give you many reasons why that's happened. What I want to say is that this time that we're living in now is similar to what the time when Noah and his family were alive. It was an age of corruption and violence. An age when things were not good. Genesis 6:11 says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. You turn on the TV today, that's what you see. You see violence. Some of the most, I say gross, it's kind of funny you use that term. The grossest selling, which means the highest money that you make, and video games are most of the violent games. And I'll admit to you, I played some of them. The difference is I'm an adult. And I have a little bit of understanding of what is real and what isn't real. The problem is kids today are being exposed at a younger and younger age to violence. Whether it is on commercials or movies or TV shows. And we're not even going to talk about the sexual things that happen and how children are being exposed at a younger and younger age to the point where they're saying that young girls are going through puberty earlier and earlier. That the environment is causing these things to happen. And I could imagine that similar things were happening back in Noah's time. It was an age of wickedness and evil thinking. Genesis 6:5 says, wickedness of man was great. Every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. Man was continually thinking of more and more evil things to do. Have you been paying attention to any of the things that are going on? We had in Detroit, we had a temple made and a statue made of Satan. There were two, this is crazy, I think it was in France and in New York, they were building two, they rebuilt two gates, the gates of Baal. I mean, you're starting to see more and more evil happening. But this stuff was happening a lot during Noah's time. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These are six things that the Lord hates. We don't allow our kids to say the word hate. We don't. I don't want them to say, I hate this or I hate that. I may dislike it, but hate is a strong word. It's a disgust. God is disgusted by these things. And when in the middle of those items is that one there says, a heart that devises wicked plans. Brothers and sisters, your thoughts matter. What you think matters. When we were talking during the We Believe series, we were talking about sin, and we were talking about the people who lay abed at night and think about how they're going to sin the next day. Your thoughts matter. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If all you're thinking about is evil and sin, that's what you're going to do. If what you're thinking about is honorable and beautiful and in God, those are the things you will do. As a man thinks, so he is. I believe we always think that we think with our brain. I have a theory that we think with our heart. And if we're thinking evil things, our hearts are dark. That's why God, that's where God's, he's at this point where he's not only just going to, he's going to wipe out the earth. It says it hurt him in his heart. God, now wait a minute, God is spirit. How can he have a heart? God, even as God the Father, as spirit, has a heart. And the people are grieving him so much by what they're doing. And I have to think, how much are we grieving God today? It was so bad that not only does God destroy, first he doesn't decide to destroy him at first. What he decides to do is he's going to shorten their lives. Now, we know back at that time, they lived a long time, 800, 900 years. Noah didn't start building the ark till he was 500. Ross, could you imagine starting something at 500 years old? I can't imagine starting some things at 50 years old. But times were different and the environment was different. But in Genesis 6:3, it says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in or contend with, is another way of saying that, man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120. Things are so wicked that God says, my spirit can't even be with man that long. I cannot stand my spirit being with them for 900 years, 800 years with all this wickedness. I think it's time that we limit their days. We're going to shorten their life, 120, like that. Now, I imagine there are people who live past that. And there are people who did it at one time live past that. Not very many anymore. Which makes me even wonder more as God shortened our days again because of this world that we're in. But even more so, remember what it says in Genesis 6:6, said the Lord regretted he had made man on the earth and he grieved him in his heart. But amongst all of this, amongst all this evil, all this stuff that's going on, there's one man who finds favor with God. One man. And now we all know the story of the ark and the flood. But I would argue that probably the greatest achievement that Noah ever did was not building the ark. The greatest achievement that Noah did was the faith of his family. And I'm going to tell you why I think this is. Noah was a great father. Now, he made mistakes. We'll talk about those too a little bit. But he was a great father. And he was father of all of us now. We can trace ourselves back to Noah. Noah was the last one. The last one at that point that was alive, and he brought his family in the ark. He is our father. Because in the midst of so much evil, not only did Noah find favor, but apparently his family did too. So how did he do it? How did Noah succeed as a father? Well, first of all, Noah walked with God. We see that in Genesis 6, 8 through 9, because verse 8 we read, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The next verse says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, if you remember last year, I did a sermon on Enoch, which was Noah's great-great-grandfather. And he walked with God. And he walked with God so much that God took him as he was alive. But Noah walked with God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? It means that you are constantly with God. That you are constantly walking beside. You're not walking ahead of Him. You're not walking behind Him. You're walking with Him. You are following Him. You're listening to Him. You're praying to Him. You're reading His Word. Everything you do is directed by God. Every thought you have is given you by God. Impossible? No. Difficult? Extremely. But it is possible. So he walks with God. He sought God. He searched God. He looked for God. Seven generations previously, people began to seek God. We see that in Genesis 4:26. It says, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to search for God. They began to call upon His name and search Him out. We also know that Noah was influenced by his family heritage. That's four generations, by the way, of that picture. I found that picture. That was a great picture. We're influenced by our forefathers. My father's not here today because they're getting ready for this afternoon, but my father influenced me. What I am, who I am. My grandfather influenced me, the short period of time I spent with him. As I'm sure if I had spent time with my great-grandfather, he would have influenced me. We have an influence on our descendants. Noah was influenced. You look at the line of his family, going back to Adam and Seth. And Enoch. Enoch would have been around at the time, I believe pretty close to the time at least, of Noah's father would have known Enoch. Because they lived so long. He would have known his great-great-grandfather. And would have known the stories. I'm sure Adam told the stories of being in the garden and being with God. It influenced them. So Noah was influenced by his heritage. He walked with God just like Enoch did. And Noah came to faith. How do we know that? We know that because in Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Who does that sound like? Anybody have any idea of who that sounds like? He believed God and it was credited him as righteousness. Abraham? Sound familiar? Yeah. Noah was before Abraham, by the way. Noah believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, basically. He believed that God was going to destroy the earth and that he had to create an ark. Now, I want you to understand something. We know that the world was different before the flood. But I can bet that chances are, Noah, probably when God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Noah's first question was, what's an ark? I'm not so sure he knew what an ark was at that point. And God began to reveal to him the exact measurements and everything he had to do at 500 years old. He believed it. The scientists say proud. Chances are it never rained before that, because there was the firmament above and the firmament below. Every morning, everything would be watered from below. But there was a firmament over it. There was water completely circling the earth. And when the flood started, those waters were open and it rained, probably for the first time ever. And the water came up from the bottom. The springs opened up. Noah had no clue what this was going to be like. And yet, he believed God and he had faith. I also want to touch on here this whole idea. If we look back at Hebrews 11:7, he says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark." There's been a lot of discussions about how we are to fear God. You know, are we afraid of God? You know, it's reverent fear. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body." This is Jesus speaking. "But cannot kill a soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There's only one being who can destroy the soul in hell, and that is God the Father himself. We are to fear God. But again, I love this picture because my daughter, we're watching, and these can be cartoons or just family movies. When there's a suspenseful moment where the tension's building in the movie, she'll cover her eyes and she'll run behind the couch. I'm just like, "Abigail, it's okay. It's just a movie." But for her, it scares her. I don't believe that's the kind of fear it's talking. It's talking about that a little bit, but it's not this, "I'm so afraid of God that I'm immobilized." Because Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We are to have such a reverence for God that we all actually fear what he can do. I think that's missing today. I think we have no fear. We have no fear. We've bought into this idea that God is love, which he is, but we forget that God is other things too. And that we need to be reverent of him. We need to be not necessarily afraid so we're not in his presence, but we need to be in awe of what he can do. And the fact that we need to be in awe of the fact that he doesn't do what he could do because he loves us so much and he gave us his son and we accepted him as our Savior. That should put us in awe. So much that we don't want to do something wrong. It should be one of the driving forces in our lives. So Noah had reverent fear of God and constructed the ark. Noah's righteousness was a direct result of who he placed his faith in. Now, I want you to imagine this. Noah is going to start building this ark. And the first place he goes to his sons, I'm sure, and says, "Hey, family, guess what? God told me to build an ark." What do you think their first question was? "What's an ark?" And he starts to tell them what an ark is. Now, I don't know. I love my dad. I love Pete as my father-in-law. If he came to me and said, "Hey, we're going to build a boat in the middle of nowhere, and it's going to be this big," I'm going to say, "Yeah, I think you've been sitting on the sun way too long." But his sons, and they may have disagreed with him at first, but I believe they helped him. I know they did. In fact, so much I believe they were righteous as he was. Because God said, "You and your whole family." Noah was 500 years old. If his sons had not believed in God and not been righteous, he could have created more kids from Noah and his wife, even at 500. God can do anything. And I'm sure that the people, you know, the first time you start building an ark in your front yard, people are going to start questioning you, especially your neighbors. Well, maybe some of your neighbors may not question you because they thought you were weird to begin with. It's okay. It's all right to be weird. But human knowledge would have said, "Don't do this. This is crazy." But Noah did. The world, it didn't make sense to build an ark. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Flood? What's a flood? I mean, what's that all about? It had never rained before. So, I mean, what do we understand about that? I mean, how can you can't, he did not trust in human knowledge and what the world was telling him. He trusted in what God was telling him. And that's part of where his righteousness came from. Now, was Noah perfect? No. We find out after the flood, Noah wasn't perfect. But his relationship with God was. Because in Genesis 6:9, it says Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Nobody has been blameless. It's the only place we see it. The only way we're made blameless is by the cross. The only way they were made blameless is by the cross. And yet God says he was blameless. He was blameless. Noah, his life reflected his faith, and he walked with God. Now, we also know that he witnessed to others, because Peter, in his writings, in 2 Peter says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. I believe that Noah, not only did he do this with his family, got his family involved, but when he was doing it, I'm sure there were people coming by and saying, Noah, what are you doing? Oh, I'm building an ark. What was their first question? What's an ark? He says, it's a big boat. And because the floods are coming. And everybody's going to die. God is going to wipe. And they're just like, he's been out in the sun too long. Keep the kids away. You know, don't let the kids get close to him. But Noah told them, because it says he was a herald of righteousness. A herald is someone who pronounces. His life he was living pronounced to the world that he was a righteous man. And he's building this ark and he's telling them that God is going to do this. But the sad thing, and this is every pastor's and should be every Christian's fear, he had no converts outside of his own family. Nobody believed him. I mean, that must have been extremely discouraging. I mean, if I can reach my family, that's great. I need to reach my family for Christ. But my hope is that I'd also be able to reach my neighbors, especially the ones who knew me. But Noah didn't reach anybody. But within that, even with all of that, he stayed true to the mission that God put him in and the thing he was supposed to be doing. And his family faithfully walked and followed it. Because in Genesis 7:1, when it was time, God said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah was not a perfect preacher. By no means. But he was a great practice. In practice, he was a great believer, a blameless man who walked with God and led his family to safety. He was a great father. Because if you remember back when it said God was going to destroy, he was not only going to destroy humans, he was going to destroy all the animal kingdom too. And because Noah was blameless, because Noah was righteous and he walked with God, he not only saved Noah and his family, he saved the animal kingdom. God drew the animals to Noah and he saved the animal kingdom. Just as a side note, just hit me. You understand that your righteousness through Christ does more than save you. Okay? It influences those around you. It influences nature around you. And there's nothing magical and mystical about that. It's that the presence of God in your life influences those around you. Good and bad people. Believe me, if someone is outright evil, they will not be able to stand to be around you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Unless the Holy Spirit's calling them. Then they can't stay away from you. Or even though they despise you, they still can't stay away from you. Your righteousness influences more than just people around you. See, the most important thing Noah ever did was to save his family by being righteous. and living a life that reflected his faith. Saving his family in the ark was an amazing thing that God did through him. But I want to tell you, even more amazing was the fact he saved his family by his belief in God and his righteousness and his walking with God. For us, for you and me as fathers, the same is true today. The greatest thing we can do is lead our family to Christ and then lead them in Christ. Say it again. The greatest thing we can do as fathers is to lead our family to Christ and then lead them in Christ. I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that day when it was time. And don't think about the movies, because I want to tell you, Hollywood gets it all wrong. They have no clue how it really happened. They take bits and pieces and then they exaggerate. Great for entertainment, not very good for theology. I imagine it was horrendous when the door closed and the floods came and the people were screaming. I believe that was horrendous. But how awesome it was for Noah to know that his family was with him and safe. And he knew that God was going to provide. How awesome it was for that. And how awesome will that day be in glory when we can stand with our families and say, we're together. We all made it. And know that part of it was the part that I played. My greatest fear is that I will not lead my children to Christ and in Christ. Now, the fact that I fear that is great, because that's going to push me to do it. But I also know that there's a huge influence in this world that's pushing the other direction, just as it was in Noah's day. A huge influence. It was not an easy time to raise a family and to live a life of faith. And today it's not an easy time to raise a family and to live a life of faith. But God's grace is sufficient for fathers now as it was then. So here's my challenge to you fathers. First of all, we need to walk with God. We need to be men of faith. We need to be men who know the times and know what we need to do. We need to know what it means to be a father. And we do that by understanding our Heavenly Father. And the only way we know our Heavenly Father is to spend time with Him. If my kids don't spend any time with me, they don't know me. We need to spend time, quality time with God. And I know I harp on this all the time, but I'm telling you, we've got to be in Scripture, we've got to be in prayer, we've got to be in quiet time, we've got to do the spiritual disciplines of solitude and quiet and prayer and reading the Word. And yes, fasting. All of those. We need to be doing those. And there's many more. We need to be walking with God. And we need to keep our witness for Christ consistent. If I say one day, if I act like a believer one day and I act like a heathen the next day, what witness is that to my kids? And what witness is that to everybody around me? If I am different here on Sunday morning than I am the rest of the week, I'm a liar. If you're different in your job than you are at home, and granted, there are some nuances. I mean, if you're a manager at work, you can't always be a manager at home, you know. You got to change your emotions. You got to change how you interact. But if I'm a believer at home, I need to be a believer at work. And I need to be a believer out in the world. And I'm not saying we got to be perfect, because none of us are. Believe me, we all have things we do that we probably shouldn't. And there's things we do that are morally neutral. But we need to expect and we need to help our families to follow us in the faith. I'm very keen into getting faith back in the home. Understand, mothers and fathers, your first responsibility is to make disciples of your children. And if your children are grown and out of the home, that doesn't mean that your responsibility is done. Or if your children are grown and in home, it doesn't mean your responsibilities are done. You need to disciple your kids. If not you, who? But you have to be walking with God, and you have to be consistent in your faith. If we do that, we will overcome the evil that's in this world. God is going to destroy this world again. It won't be by flood. We have the rainbow as a promise. But he will. He's going to come again. This world will be done. He will put everything that's evil away. And we will be in glory forever. Those that don't know Christ will not be there. Some of those will be our close family. We need to make sure that they're with us in glory. God is still on his throne. Even though this world is a wicked place, just as it was in Noah's day, God is still God and King and ruler. And we can put our hope in him as Noah did and be the fathers and mothers we need to be. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for fathers. We praise you for the gift of fatherhood, the gift that you've given us to be fathers to begin with, and the gift of our fathers to us. Father, we are cantankerous children. Help us, Father, to see where we need to change. Help us. We can't change without you. Help us to walk with you on a daily, on a moment-by-moment basis. Help us to be consistent in our faith, to set the example for our kids and for those around us. Father, we have more than just our biological or our adopted children. We have spiritual children out there, people who look up to us, young people who look up to us. Help us to be good fathers to them too. And help us, Father, to lead our families to Christ and in Christ for your glory and your praise. Amen.